Now let us read together in the Word of God in our present Sunday morning series of studies in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. We begin to read at verse 12 and we read right down to the end of the chapter. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. You will notice that the 11th verse speaks of what we've just been singing, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Because God has given to him the name that is above every name, to which name every knee must bow. Philippians chapter 2 at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, or as it could better read, work out the salvation that you have with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. They all look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth you know. How, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself shall come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete your service to me. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage of scripture that we read earlier in the New Testament in Paul's letter to the Philippians, the second chapter, and from verse 12 right down to the end. When I intimated last Sunday that the services today would be services appropriate for the end of the year, I was reasonably clear as to the kind of hymns we would be singing, but I wasn't at all sure about what section of scripture we would be reading and studying. But I must confess that I hoped that there would be something in the normal sequence of our Sunday morning studies in Philippians that would fit the occasion. I hoped to get back to normal. Because after all, December, especially the second half of December, could scarcely be described as normal. I sometimes wonder if we should describe it as abnormal or subnormal, or perhaps just quite unrealistic. And I, for one, find it a considerable relief just to get away from the second half of December, especially away from all the commotion and all the excess of eating and drinking, which I'm sure has not been all that good for us. As I say that, I am very aware of the fact that there are still the sad excesses of what we call a Scottish Hogmanay and New Year to cope with. And by this time next week, by next Sunday, there will be the hangovers and the consequences to live with. Hangovers of a financial kind, an emotional kind, hangovers in the physical realm and hangovers in relationships. And throughout our land that we love so dearly and pray for so constantly, throughout our whole land by next Sunday, there will be all sorts of regrets because of things that have been done and things that we may have caused others to do. And if ever there was a time of the year here in Scotland to live and to witness as Christians, as believing men and women, as men and women who put Jesus Christ and the example of Jesus Christ and the service of Jesus Christ clearly above every other consideration in life, that time is now. And I trust you will have become aware already of just how appropriate this passage in Philippians is, this kind of message. One of the things I like about Paul is his realism. He faces life as it really is, and he lays it along the line. He would never be a popular preacher, Paul. He lays it along the line, not only what we should believe as Christians, but how we should behave and how we should live as Christians. And if you read this passage carefully, especially from verse 14 down to the end of the chapter, you will see that Paul lays an emphasis on the past, the present, and the future, although not strictly in that order. But the introduction to the passage is verses 12 and 13. And in our last study, the week before Christmas, we found where we were reminding ourselves that Paul had expounded the salvation that God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. And Paul has shown to us the humiliation of Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and on that cross carried the burden and the guilt and the judgment of our sins. And he had shown us Jesus Christ in his exaltation to the throne of God. And it is God who has given the name Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then in verses 12 and 13, Paul seems to say to those who are believing Christians, he says, because you have this salvation. Let us emphasize it again. When Paul says, work out your own salvation, he is not saying, work for your salvation. He's not saying, work and try your best and do all sorts of things in order to get salvation. Salvation is not got on that basis. Salvation is got only when we lay down all our efforts and acknowledge that we cannot do it and come as empty-handed beggar sinners, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, and I come for the gift of salvation. So Paul is not saying to work for your salvation, because as the Bible says, by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Paul is saying, work out the salvation that you have. The salvation that God has given you in Jesus Christ. Salvation from the guilt and from the power of sin and from the evil personality, Satan, who is behind all sin. Because you have salvation, and because you have as your own personal possession by the indwelling Holy Spirit, salvation life. Salvation is a dynamic thing. Because you have that salvation and that salvation life, work it out in your whole personality, in your personal life, your home life, your recreational life, your work life. Work out the salvation that you have, and do it in fear and in trembling. That is, with a real awareness of God. And is it not true that very, very often in the course of daily life, we simply forget about God? I don't suppose many people nowadays read the old book, The Practice of the Presence of God. It's time we got back to it, so that we will live our lives with a real awareness of God. Not God far, far away in eternity, but as part of the Christmas story says, God with us. Here today and in every situation in our daily lives. Work out the salvation that you have with fear and trembling, because God is at work in you. And then beginning at verse 14, Paul says, work out this salvation in relation to the present. That is, your present situation and circumstances and your present stage in Christian life. Work out your salvation in the present, and do all things without grumbling or questioning. Do all things without murmuring, that spirit of criticism and complaint. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, even if you feel that you're justified in complaining. Don't. Because you believe that your times are in God's hand. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, because, as a Christian, you believe that in all things, even the things that get up your back and the things that get you down, perhaps especially in these things, in all things, God works for good to them that love him. Therefore, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Because, as Christians, you believe that every difficult situation both allows you and challenges you to live and to act and to react as a Christian. Oh, you say, what does it mean, preacher, to act and react as a Christian? It means to be like Jesus. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? What would he not say in these particular situations that we claim to be so difficult to cope with? And so hurtful. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, so that you may be, or in this way you may be, blameless in relation to others. And that's a pretty high standard. It means that we live our lives in a way that will not harm or hurt or hinder any other person in following after Jesus. And that will mean, of course, that our lives will always be narrower than they strictly need to be. There are things that wouldn't harm me that I will not do for the sake of others. That you may be blameless in relation to others and innocent in respect of yourself with nothing to hide. And in this way, says Paul as he goes on, you will shine, that's the end of verse 15, you will shine as lights in the world. Take a very simple illustration. Have you noticed the tremendous difference there is in these dark nights? If in your particular street one or two of the street lamps are out, you are very aware of the darkness. The other side of the street and most of one side of the street, they may all be on, but because there are one or two out, you are instantly aware of darkness. Now, it is like that when Christians are not living as they should live. Shining as lights in this world. Because if we do not shine, then the way for ourselves and for others will not only be darker, it will be more dangerous. The principle holds good with regard to Christian witness. Shine as lights in the world. And if ever there was a time for Christians to witness to a way of life that is different, it is now over Hogmanay and New Year. Doesn't the Bible say to us who claim to be Christians, be not conformed to this world? There is no more fatuous and irrelevant comment than everybody does it. Well, everybody doesn't. There's a whole lot of things that I don't do. So the everybody does it doesn't apply. Among whom you shine as lights. Notice the beginning of verse 15. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. And we who claim to be believing Christians must not allow ourselves to be conformed to the lifestyle and the life attitudes of what Paul calls a crooked and perverse generation. Crooked in the sense that it is morally warped, and perverse in the sense that it is spiritually perverse. And I have no doubt at all that the spirit of the world will use anything at all to counteract our influence as Christians. Whether it be a bad temper, or a critical spirit, or associations or activities that we are determined to hold on to in spite of the fact that they could cloud our witness and hinder other people. That is being conformed to this world. Our attitudes and our actions must be as unto the Lord. Now that sounds very spiritual. What does it mean? Doing everything as unto the Lord. It means that whatever we are saying or doing, we need to be able to look right into the face of Jesus Christ and say, "You agree, Lord, don't you?" Or to be able to look into the face of Jesus and say, "Join in, Jesus." There are people, I mustn't use illustrations from the past, but there are people who make a point of not doing certain things when the minister calls. But what about when Jesus calls? And he's always there. Join in, Jesus. Have one, Jesus. Won't do you any harm, Jesus. Everybody does it. After all, it's Christmas, it's New Year. Join in, Jesus. It's not very spiritual, is it? But it's very practical. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. It was only as I sat quietly while the offering was being taken up that it occurred to me that in the intercessory prayer I had failed to do what I think I have done on the last Sunday of the year, every year since I came here in 1956. I didn't pray for all the hazards that will come upon countless homes and families over Hogmanay and New Year. And oh, how many homes, and I speak from experience, how many homes have been blighted by alcohol. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Tell me this, or at least think about it. Why is it that so often we conform to the world's pattern? Is it to keep in with people? Isn't it more important to keep in with Jesus? Let me ask another question of all of us. Does our way of life help us to shine as lights? The kind of lights that will show other people the way to Jesus. I sat at home yesterday thinking about this and recalling a verse translated differently in both the RSV and the New International Version. But I remember coming across it in the old Authorized Version, and I've never forgotten it. I'm not even going to turn it up this morning. It's in the 36th chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel at the 23rd verse, where in the Authorized Version it says, "The heathen shall know that I am God when I am sanctified in you before their eyes." Shining as lights in a crooked and perverse generation. And so Paul speaks about the present, and then he speaks in relation to the past. And he speaks particularly in this passage in terms of service in the gospel and commitment to that service. And he speaks first of all about Timothy. And he says about Timothy at the beginning of verse 20, I have no one like him. And Timothy was one of the young men. And the experienced missionary apostle was saying of this young man, you know, I've got nobody like him. As long as I've got that young man in my congregation, I feel I could cope with almost anything. He is looking back over his own ministry and that of Timothy. He had a care and a concern for people in relation to the work of the gospel. That was Timothy. Paul says of him, I have no one like him who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. They all look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Is he speaking about Christians? The letter is being written to the church at Philippi. Wherever it was written from, there would have been a company of believers. And Paul says, they all look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And I think there's a clear message here. Because it is so very, very easy to allow our personal interests and our personal preferences and our personal friends to take priority over the gospel. It is so easy to cultivate people. Yes, and to go about it quite deliberately. Cultivating people. Oh, not everybody, but certain people. To cultivate people. And to get and to preserve what you would regard as friendship with these people. And in order to do so, you hold back from being the kind of Christian influence and the Christian inspiration and the Christian correction that you should be. Oh yes, you say, I know that there's this... I'll mention it to the minister and get him to speak to them about it. Not in your life. You're their friend. You have cultivated their friendship. You be a true friend. And say to them now, my dear friend, as a Christian, you have no right to be doing that. Oh, but you see, I might lose their friend. Yes. Which is the more important? To be true to Jesus and to his ministry to your friend, or to be true to your own desire for friendship? There is a choice, you see. I remember the godly old Free Church professor R.A. Finlayson saying of a man, a fairly prominent man, on one occasion, ah, he would like to be up among the angels, but he's not sure who the angels are. Wanting to be in with what we think are the best people. But you know, the best person to be in with is Jesus. Now there's a very real choice to be made here, a very real challenge. Because you see, we can choose to be with boyfriend or girlfriend, or to be with wife, or to be with husband, or to be with business colleague or pleasure colleague, and in so doing, contract out of Christian service. I found myself thinking of an example from long ago. Robert and Jan Trelogan when they were students. They've a grown-up family now. I remember when they worshipped here, they belonged to this congregation, when they first got engaged to be married. And I used to see them down in the church hall on a Sunday evening after the service, when it was a time when we had a lot of students around. And I didn't see this newly engaged couple sticking to each other like limpets. I would see Bob Trelogan at one end of the hall speaking to some of the fellows, trying to encourage them in Christ, and Jan at the other end, seeking to encourage the girls. You see, for them, not only Jesus, but their service for Jesus came first. What an example. What an example. And I believe God's Holy Spirit will apply it. Paul speaks of Timothy's worth in verse 22. Timothy's worth, you know, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the God. Notice the age gap. Did Paul, the experienced missionary apostle, find more encouragement and help from a young fellow than he did from the Christians of his own age group? It wouldn't have been the first time, and certainly not the last, that that has been the case. But Paul speaks also, as he looks reviews the past, beginning in verse 25, of Epaphroditus. He looks back over a spell of years and he speaks. My time is rushing away from me. look at the passage, 25 right down to the end. See what he says about Epaphroditus. My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, minister. What a letter of reference. If there was a congregation calling Epaphroditus to be its minister. And Paul writes it, well, he's a great fellow. Oh, he's a brother in Christ. He's a worker. He's a soldier. He's a messenger. He's a minister. And in all these areas he can be depended upon. He is a man of care. Yes, look at the passage. Epaphroditus was a man who knew serious illness. So that Paul and others thought he wasn't going to make it. He was a man so blessed of God that he was a blessing wherever he went. But look at the commitment of Epaphroditus in the last verse of our chapter. He risked his life to complete your service to me. He risked his life in this. In the service of the gospel. The word risk there, so the commentators tell me, is really from the gambling world. He staked his life. It was all or nothing. He staked his life for the sake of the gospel. What a rebuke to easygoing Christianity. Didn't Paul speak at the end of chapter 1 of Philippians that it has been granted to us that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Epaphroditus wasn't the kind of Christian who didn't like the even pattern of his life to be disturbed. Oh, no doubt he had a diary the same as the rest of us. But oh, it took second place to Christ and the gospel. Let me point out briefly that Paul speaks of the future. If you look through the whole of our passage, especially beginning in verse 17, you will see what I'm getting at. When Paul speaks about the future, it was all very uncertain. So uncertain that he could do nothing but stay close to Jesus and go on with Jesus. Look at verse 17. Even if, And he's thinking of the pattern of Jewish sacrificial service and the pouring of the oil upon the sacrifice, just the sacrifice slain and about to be consumed with fire. And he's facing here the very real possibility of martyrdom, the end of his life and the end of his service. He spoke earlier about this in chapter 1. He said, I don't know what I really want, whether to die and go to heaven and be with Jesus, or whether to live on and work in the gospel for your sake. But here, he is facing the future. And he's really saying in verse 17, I don't know what will happen. But as far as my life is concerned, it is at the disposal of Christ. Verse 19, I hope. But I'm not at all sure that it will be possible. Verse 23, I hope, therefore, just as soon as I see, it's all a case of waiting, waiting, waiting. We say to ourselves, we don't know what 1992 will bring. But the truth of the matter is, we don't know if we'll reach 1992. We know not what a day may bring. And Paul says in verse 24, and I trust. Never, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself shall come and see you. I trust. Never presuming, looking to God, waiting on God. So we've spoken about the past, the present, and the future. And eventually when we get to chapter 3 at verse 13, we'll read, brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize. Oh, I wasn't going to use the illustration of the climbers on Mount Everest, Mallory and Irving. Remember what it was said of them, they perished on the mountain. And back at base camp, when questions were asked of Mallory and Irving, the answer was, well, when they were last seen, they were still climbing. I hope someday you'll say that about me. When last seen, you were still climbing. I press toward the mark for the prize. What a way to say farewell to 1991 and to move forward to 1992. Can I quote a hymn to finish? How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose Spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that is to come. I'm ready to go. Are you? For 1992. Let's go together. And say, as a great man of Scripture once said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen, and may God bless to us his word. Now,